Next time you sing that, maybe you'll be picturing marching. When the kids, when they would actually sing that, it was meant because they were marching from one place to another, and they would be singing this song kind of like in a marching tune. It's pretty cool. I've never seen something quite like that. Join with me this evening, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to do something unique tonight. We're going to try to do this entire chapter. All right. Well, if you're not there yet, you'll see it's not all that long. So that's why we can do an entire chapter. Exodus chapter 17. We ask the question, is the Lord among us? Is the Lord among us? We spoke a couple times, even Brother Carl had mentioned, you know, that gentle reminder. You know, sometimes, do you ever just need a good reminder of something you really know? And something that it's almost like, oh, I knew better. Anybody like that? Anybody? Okay, some of you aren't afraid to admit. The other ones, you're probably like me, you just don't want to admit it. All right, think of it this way. Perhaps one time you slipped on ice and you said, oh, yeah, I was going to put some salt down there. My wife has never said that. She's not used to ice because they didn't have that in Florida, not at least on the ground. Maybe you're having trouble sleeping. And then you remember coffee is bad after such and such time. Maybe for you it's afternoon. Maybe it's after 5. I shouldn't have taken that coffee. I knew better. Tonight we're going to look at the question found in Exodus 17 and verse 17. There is no Exodus 17:17. Exodus 17:7. All right. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? How quickly the Israelites forget the Lord. How quickly they forget who he is and what he does. You know, it's easy for us this side of the writing of Scripture to look back and say, boy, how can they never get it? You know, God goes and he delivers them and he parts the Red Sea and they go through in this pillar by that they would see to guide them. And you sit there and going, why do they keep messing up? God already, before this, he's provided for them manna. He's given them this bread from heaven. He's given them so much. And yet they're still going, is the Lord even here? Does God even care? There's this grumbling and complaining how quickly the Israelites forget. It's easy for us to look back on this and go, wow, how do they mess up? But tonight, as our travels will take us to two historical events in Israel's history where God is clearly going to remind the people of their need for him. While we look at them, you know, how often we forget all the things that God has done. We forget who he is. So tonight, follow along with me as we look through this chapter and to see this gentle reminder that we need. We begin in chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 1. But the first thing I want us to remember tonight is remember the difficulties of life. Remember the difficulties of life. Let's read, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Exodus 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, or Sinai, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The children of Israel, in this story, and Moses, you're going to see that he's going to strike the rock to bring water. This is the first such instance of when he strikes the rock. There will be another instance later where he strikes the rock again, which was wrong, which was a sin. We'll touch on that perhaps briefly, why it was wrong, but this is the first instance. This is the one where he's commanded to do so. But as we remember the difficulties of life, we first need to look and see the children of Israel, they faced one crisis after another. And there was constantly some crisis since they have left Egypt, whether they are being chased or whether they have lack of food or whatever it is, there's one crisis after another. Now they're without water. In just a minute, we're going to see they're about to go into a battle with the Amalekites. And so while in the desert, previous to this incident in Exodus 17, they had just faced two other crises. At Marah, they're at Marah, and they were thirsty. But the waters they found were bitter and undrinkable. And the people grumbled in unbelief, but God performed a miracle of grace, and he turned the bitter water to sweet water. Then they came to the wilderness of Sin. There they had inadequate food, and the people complained once again in unbelief. And God, being gracious with them, he performed a miracle and gave them quail and manna. He gave them perhaps, as some have argued, maybe even better food than they were receiving in Egypt. In each of these tests, the Israelites failed because of unbelief. And Moses, and each time, he intercedes for the people. He goes to God and prays, and God intervenes, when God could have severely disciplined them for their lack of belief. Well, now they come to Rephidim, where once again there is no water. And so we're seeing this third test that is given to them. Look what was said in these verses. And it said that they moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. Notice those next words: according to the commandment of the Lord. You know, God had led them here on purpose. God had instructed them to go to this place. He was leading them exactly where they wanted to be. And yet they're sitting here, they're suffering. They're sitting here with this great thirst. But it's interesting, they're not out of the will of God. God has brought them here to this place where they are going to be tested, where they're going to be stretched and they're going to be developed. You know, it doesn't say that they're there for discipline, but yet God had brought them to this place. And how quickly they start to grumble at the conditions. Why am I here, God? Oh, what are you doing? It'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. And notice as well that this place where they're at and they're facing this pressure, it says in verse 1, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. It's interesting that the very word Rephidim, this area, perhaps around the outskirts, there's mountains around. The name for Rephidim, actually the word means refreshment. They're at a place of refreshment. They're right here at this area, and there's this fertile ground, these really great plains, the mountains all around in Israel. They go into this place, but there's a problem. There's the Amalekites who are around. The Amalekites were known to come in and just pick on you and make it hard for you where you couldn't flourish, you couldn't do well. And there's so much there. Many have commented how it was a valley filled with springs, of luscious vegetation, and yet anybody who was traveling across would have to go through this area. God led them here to this place of refreshment, and they get there, they've been going through, and they have no water. And so the people, they started to quarrel. They started to argue and fight with Moses. They're of the belief that they're going to die of thirst, and they're angry at him. Notice the words, okay, in verse 2. It says they quarreled with Moses, and Moses is saying, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord, really? Why are you putting out this challenge? Why are you complaining to God? Why, you know what God could do? Do you realize the what you are doing, what could happen here? And yet, we see how ungrateful they are, how upset they are. Whenever it's been said, whenever Christians put their eyes on men or circumstances when under pressure, they're always going to be frustrated and excessively demanding. When we put our wants, our desires, and we focus on the wrong things, how quickly we forget how to serve our God. How quickly we start making bad choices. You see, Christians with a human viewpoint can make it very difficult also on leadership because we are unthankful. Many people, many pastors have left the ministry because they cannot put up with rebellious and unthankful people. You see what they did there? They're quarreling with Moses and telling Moses, give us water to drink. How many of you in here, and now don't raise your hand if you do, but how many of you in here would think, could Moses have actually provided them water? Well, no, he couldn't. All right, he even gets in trouble later on when he strikes the rock and says, shall I give you this water? And there's a warning for us. Moses, as he's saying them, he's like, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord? It's an honest question. Moses is saying, what have I done? What have I done to deserve this? I've led you. It's even asking the question, what has God done to deserve this? God who's provided for you, who's kept you. And the Jews are testing the Lord. And they're questioning, is the Lord among us or not? Is he really here? Does he really care? Perhaps today we wouldn't be in the wilderness and lacking water. But maybe we receive a health diagnosis and we're sitting there going, God, do you even care? You ever heard perhaps somebody coming up to you and saying, if God is so loving, why is there evil in this world? They're asking the same question. Does God even care? Is he even there? We ask the same questions. We just ask it in a different way. Lord, I've lost my job. Are you even paying attention? How many times do Christians under pressure saying, God has left me. God has forsaken me. If God loves me, where is he? God doesn't care about me. It's a kind of attitude that's testing the Lord and trying his patience. But the people thirsted for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? These people in Scripture, they are known for their constant griping, their constant complaining, their constant upset at God. We see that they never seem to learn, do they? They never seem to get over that hump and learn from past experiences that God had always taken care of them. They never seem to remember that they could trust God with their future, and they become a rebellious people. Friends, I'm here to tell you today, we need to remember that we're not promised that as Christians, every day is going to be wonderful and that everything is going to be perfect. We are told in Scripture that as Christians, there will be persecution. There are going to be hard and difficult days. And as a Christian, when we operate on a human viewpoint rather than a divine viewpoint or a viewpoint on God, did you know our life, how we see the world will become distorted? We're going to start and our imagination is going to run wild. We're going to live in the negative. We're going to think in the evil. Instead of operating on divine truth, biblical doctrine, we'll rely on human reasoning and emotions. And so the first thing we need to remember is the difficulty of life. Remember, and don't be surprised when these days come. And don't be surprised when the valleys come. And don't be surprised when we're hurt, when there's emotional or physical pain. And in those days, point number two, not only do we remember these difficult days, remember your dependence on prayer. Remember your dependence on prayer. We looked here and we've already read the first seven verses and we noticed and we see how Moses is going to pray, and he's going to go to God. What shall I do? Let's look at the next half of this chapter, though, and see again. We're going to see this second story. Then Amalek came, this is verse 8, and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The second half of this chapter has shifted. Not only on the dependence for our physical needs, but really there's a focus too on what makes us victorious. When life is hard, when the battle is great, how are we going to come out victorious? The first thing we looked at in the first half, we saw a specific instance with grumblings and complainings, and we see Moses' response to the situation. Notice, if you would, as we look through there in verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Moses goes to the Lord as a response to the issues at hand, to when difficulty has come to him. The people had a difficulty, no water. Now they're coming to Moses with a difficulty. Notice his response is different. Rather than grumbling and complaining, he goes to God in prayer. "Lord, what am I to do?" He asked for instruction. "Teach me. Tell me what I need to do." And then he lists the issues at hand. He's like, "Look, they're about to kill me." That's how serious this is. This is how mad they are. They are literally about to kill him. And so we see, in the midst of great difficulty, the first thing we see in this prayer is that we should be seeking out God in prayer. In the midst of a difficult situation in your life, take it to God. That should be the first thing you do. It should be the best thing you do, is take it to God. And I fully know and believe that God knew exactly what was going on here. And yet Moses goes and prays. The Israelites' problem was that when life was difficult, they looked to man and they refused to look to God. That's their problem. They didn't look in the right place. And then a short while later, after this instance, we see this battle against Amalek. And we've already read verses 8 through 16. And when we see the situation, Joshua, he gets sent into battle. You know Joshua, he's going to come on the scene and be a leader. But right now, he's a man of war, and he's sent into battle. And he's going to go into battle. And Moses says, "While you do that, I'm going to go stand on that hill." Immediately, you could be going, "What? Why is he not going into battle?" Well, we're going to see why. What was the whole point? Well, I've heard many sermons or teaching emphasize this passage shows the need to support others, the need to have two or three and be there to help one another. Friend, that's great. That's not untrue, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage, because we see Moses needing his arms held up, and we go, see, it has to be that. The point of this passage is about our need for God. The dependence on God. The whole point is we see Moses, he's going to go to God and intercede on behalf of the Israelites once again and say, "Hey, God, we need you." The Israelites, they dependent on God in prayer is so abundantly evident here. You say, it doesn't say that he was praying. All right? But yet the picture is very clear. Joshua and the Israelites, they are only successful when the staff is up. When the hands are holding up the staff, they're winning. When the staff goes down, they are being defeated. In Scripture, this same staff had already been used to show God's power and man's dependence on him. Think of the Nile. Think of the time in Egypt when they strike the Nile. They had already seen God intervening. And so the staff represented the power of God. And so whether it's back in Egypt or here, they've shown a dependency on God. Moses, he's lifting up this display of a trust in God. Many have written, and Warren Wiersbe, he said it best, it was customary for the Jews to lift up their hands when they prayed. And since Moses held the staff of God in his hands, he was confessing total dependence on the authority and power of Jehovah. What was he doing on that mountain? He's praying. He's lifting up and he's showing, God, we need your power. That's what he's doing. And he's getting tired. And he's getting weak. Imagine how tired and weak when you're pouring everything all day long into prayer. Moses, this is weighing on him. This isn't easy. And so what are those men doing? They too there, and they realizing what's going on in the battle, and they too then obviously what they're doing by holding up his hands. It's not so much that we need help from others. It's really saying we need to all be involved in prayer. We need to be involved in prayer. You see, Moses still was not good enough. Moses cannot physically handle the task, and others were getting involved. What does this mean? It means several things. It means, one, that we are totally dependent on God. You want to be victorious when you're faced with a cancer diagnosis? You must depend on God, no matter the result. You want to be victorious when your family is facing some major crisis, maybe even a crisis of faith? The answer is depend on God. It means that prayer is important. Well, how do I know this? Well, did God need Moses to do this? Did God need Moses to display this power and raise that staff up to be victorious? No. God could have sent in an army of angels and wiped it all out and been done with it. But it's a great display that we need to go to God. It was a great testimony for all of the Israelites watching. Oh, the victory is on God, not on us down here. The victory is not on man. It's not on Joshua leading us into battle. It means that as followers of God, it is a good thing that we gather together in prayer. Why do we have this on Wednesday nights and we have this time of prayer, this prayer sheet? It's not because it's in our Constitution. While it is in there, we don't do anything because it's in our Constitution. We do things because it's biblical. We pray and we pray together because that's what God desires. Imagine the picture being laid out for the Israelites. When life is difficult, go to God for your needs and for your victories. When there are great needs, put your trust in God, not in man. Because just as Moses showed, obviously a trust in man and his strength wasn't enough. When you are weak, you should be able to rely on others to join you in prayer. But can I add a unique illustration here? The text doesn't tell us this, but notice that as Moses, as he's interceding, he's praying for the Israelites on behalf of them, Moses gets tired and needs help from others. Yet, friend, we have something even greater. We have one who is making intercession for us, and his name is Jesus. And guess what? He doesn't get tired. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He's always working on our behalf. And the question is, why would you not go to him in prayer? And so when we remember the realities that there will be difficult days, the difficulties of life, the second thing we remember is that you must be dependent on prayer. And finally this evening, we need to remember the demand for God. You say, isn't that just what we said about prayer? Well, it's very similar. But in both instances of our passage today, one thing is abundantly clear. God is needed. It's abundantly clear. that the Israelites are in this land of blessing. They have no water and no way yet of obtaining it. And yet ultimately they have to remember, where do they get everything? They get it from God. Friends, this is what leads us to praise. When we remember who has done everything for us. When we remember who God is. It is God that ultimately provides water through striking the rock. If we would look, hold your place here. We got just a few minutes. I want you to look real quick in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is pretty neat. Something we don't see here in Exodus, but God has revealed it to us in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I bet you can think of what sea they're talking about. It's the Red Sea, okay? They have that cloud that's leading them, and they go through the Red Sea. And it says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, they went through there, and they come out of it alive. And all ate, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and God had provided them manna. He provided for them. Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Hey, we're talking about the water he provided for them. Well, look at this. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It's amazing how God reveals something in his word that we didn't previously know. He revealed, he's like, look, and Paul gives this illustration. He's like, look, that rock that was struck in Exodus 17 when Moses struck the rock, hey guys, that was Christ. That cloud that was providing and leading them, that was Christ. The rock that gushed forth and provided for all their needs, it was a picture of Christ. So too, Christ died for us. He was struck and he bled and he provided everything we needed for forgiveness of sin. We were just like the Israelites. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus was crushed for us. He bled for us. As if this was not enough, we get the story of the battle that follows. The Israelites are only successful with the power of God. That staff represented the power of God, and they're only successful with his power. Look at verse 14, though, of the same chapter. Look what God declares. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Notice it is God who says, I will bring victory. It is I who is going to wipe out the Amalekites. I'm sorry. It isn't until 1 Samuel 30 where King David is actually when it happens that they are wiped out. There was a couple remnants, but really in 1 Samuel 30 is really when we see it happen. And this memorial written of what God's going to do was written long before it ever happened. But he says, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring victory. It means the people there to remember this. They were being told, you need to remember the need for God. But friends, there's one more thing that's very important here. We learn something special in this passage. Look what Moses says in verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. We learn a name of God in this story. The first time this name is used, does anybody know what this name is? The Lord is my banner. Oh, good. I get to tell you. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. This is a name of God. Can you imagine many armies that would go into war and they would carry a banner or a mark of their own gods? That they would go into battle saying, this is my God. This is who I'm relying on for victory. This is who I'm fighting for. This is who I'm trusting in battle. And Moses is saying, guess what? You know who's fighting our battles? Jehovah Nissi, God. He is my banner. He's the one I serve under. He's the one we're going into battle for. As the song says, onward Christian soldiers going out to war. Hey guys, our world is a battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? But we fight against principalities, powers, rulers, the darkness. But God fights our battles. He is our banner. He is, when you think of that banner and that call, it's who you run to. It's who you go to. It's where you gather together. And they would come and he's saying, we are gathering by God. We are going out in battle with God. He is leading us. This is our direction. This is who we're telling the world we are. And it says in verse 16, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It was a declaration. We are trusting in God. Friends, today there's going to be difficulties in life. I'd be lying if that wasn't true. I would wager in here, some of you experienced difficulties that I have never experienced. Some of you have faced hard things that some of us may never experience. But the one thing is always true. All of us will have difficulties, and all of us need God. Remember him in prayer, and remember his greatness. Is the Lord among us? Oh, yes, he is. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Jehovah Nissi, we come to you today, Lord, and we trust you that we can be victorious. Help us today as we remember those who are facing health issues. Lord, you can work in a mighty way. Lord, we pray for our lost loved ones who are cold and indifferent to the gospel, who reject you, who don't care to live for you and live for themselves. Lord, we know that you can win their hearts. You can soften it up and make them tender to your word and your gospel. And Lord, as we move forward in this church, we know that not every day or week will be easy. But Lord, the blessings when we put our trust, we put the fate of this church in your hands. It'll be better than anything we can do as humans. And so we come to you today, Lord. We need you. We need you to fight our battles. We need you to go before us and show us the way. We need you to provide for all of our needs. In short, Lord, we need you. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. Hope to see you Sunday. Have a great week.